It's Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we're going to continue on the book of Romans, going to be starting in verse 11 and go through verse 15 today. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you, who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen, and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of this, your word, Father. Thank you that we can rely upon your word. Lord, that you have given us a gracious gift of salvation. It is by grace through faith, believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. And Father God, that's not just a fire escape from hell. Lord God, what that is new life that you have given to us, that we have right here, right now. And Father, that is an amazing thing, to be called children of the living God. Lord, we can do nothing in and of ourselves. We love you and we praise your name. We thank you so much for this great honor and privilege that you have given, which we did not earn and we could never pay for. Thank you, Lord, for loving us who don't deserve it and giving your Son. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we come to this section, understand that Paul the Apostle is writing the book, and his goal is to show us that we have salvation by faith alone. It's only by faith, it's not by works. And he's doing so presenting what a lot of the Jews would have considered problems, because the Jews in and of themselves thought they were good enough and their religion was good enough. But he is also addressing Gentiles in this too. I'm not saying he's just addressing Jews, but he's using their history as many times as a focal point. He does so by presenting the fact that all are condemned without Christ. And then he goes on to show the faith of Abraham and how we can have that type of faith and how that changes our life. He talks about being justified and the fact that the world is now justified and offered, the gift of salvation is offered freely to the world. So forgiveness is here, and God desires to give it to anyone who just lambano receives that gift. We get to chapter 6, and he talks about the fact of sin, and we're not to mess with it, and it's just not part of us anymore. It's not part of our DNA. God has changed our DNA. He has changed the structure of our heart. He's given us a new heart. And sin isn't to be a part of that willful acts against God. But he goes into chapter 7 and says, living with sin happens. And we come to the conclusion of that and said, wretched man that I am. That's the natural conclusion of living with sin. But then he goes to chapter 8 and he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the security of the believer. But then chapter 9, we get to chapter 9 through 11, and we see God's heart for Israel. We see how God he's faithful to his promises to Israel. And we get to chapter 10 and see Paul's heart. We see how Paul, his desire for Israel is for salvation. But then we get to chapter 11, and we see that Israel's failure was prophesied. As a nation, they have been set aside, not as individuals. As individuals, they're still offered salvation. We'll even look at that a little bit today. But we get to chapter 11, verse 11, and he is answering some questions like he did in verse 1. He's answering kind of rhetorical questions here. Paul understood the Jewish mind. he understood the people also, the Gentiles that he was ministering to, but he had grown up a very staunch Jew, thinking that he had God's acceptance because of his position and because of how he was born and who, what family he was born into and his ancestry. And then when God hit him with the light, literally, when God woke him up to the fact that he needed salvation, all of that became even more clear as to where it was, as to what the background really did mean. And he's bringing that out as he's dealing with the people here. But there's one point in Israel's history that I think we've hit on and we're going to hit on even more, that he wants Gentiles. Now, when I say this, the Jewish mind, to the Jewish mind, there was Jews and there was Gentiles. Kind of like we in America, there's Americans and then there's everybody else, right? To the Jewish mind, there was Jews and then there's everybody else. There's Gentiles. This was a national, but it became such a national pride. And remember, they had thousands of years in their history. We have hundreds of years. We have several hundred years in our history. And we can go back to 1492 when Columbus sailed the blue. That's how I can remember that. All right, we can go back even almost that far. But the Jews, they went back a couple of thousand years before Christ was born. So they knew their history clear back to Abraham. And they even knew about Adam to Abraham. They knew all of the genealogy there. But they, from Abraham on, they were steeped in their history. They understood their heritage. And they were very, very proud of it. And that pride had taken the truth of grace, the truth of God's love, and it had made it, it had changed it into a law of history, a law of their heritage, their tradition, that became their salvation. So their religion was now based upon their heritage, their tradition, their right, their religion, instead of upon the truth. And so Paul had recognized that because he was part of it. But the problem is, as we're going to see next week, that pride can creep into anyone. It can even creep into Gentiles. It can even creep into the church. All right, we'll see that next week. But he's preparing the way here. He's going to be pointing this out. So today what we're going to learn is the purpose of Israel's failure. Remember, Israel's failure was prophesied. We saw that in the last several verses. It was prophesied all through the Old Testament. They were a stiff-necked people. They were a problem. And the nation itself, not the people, the nation itself had rejected God. God hadn't rejected them. The nation had rejected God. All right? So we get to verse 11. He's going to answer another question. This is the purpose of Israel's failure. So this is the next rhetorical question here. He says, I say then, in verse 11, I say then, they, meaning Israel, the nation of Israel, did not stumble so as to fall, did they? They did not stumble so as to fall. When he says, I say this, he's talking about, he says, as you're going to be thinking, as I know you're going to ask, did Israel stumble so as to fall? Now he uses the word may in the original language, the word not. Absolutely, emphatically not. So he's pointing to a negative answer here. He says, Israel didn't stumble as so as to fall. Now, the word stumble means to trip up. It means to sin or to trip up. They didn't sin or get tripped up. Their refusal to have Christ be their Messiah was their sin. Their refusal to accept God's method of their salvation was their sin. They had all of the prophets. They had the law. They had everything pointing to Jesus Christ. They had Isaiah who said he would be marred more than any man. They had all of these things pointing to Christ. And when Christ came, they refused him. They outright refused him. In fact, they desired his death because of their pride, because of the proud religious system that they were part of. So their refusal was their sin. Wanting their own way of religion. So it says here, you're not, he says, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? The word fall means total destruction. total annihilation. Okay? The word fall is irresistible fall, or irreversible, not resistible, irreversible fall, to be destroyed, to die, to cease. And the truth is, God has set Israel aside as a nation, and as far as working through the nation of Israel, he has set them aside for a time. And that time will change. The millennial kingdom, that's how God is going to work again, through the nation of Israel. But he has set them aside because of their refusal of him, refusal to accept the truth. So he asked this question, because he knew what was on the minds of the people that he was going to be ministering to. He knew what was on the Jewish mind. So God's just thrown away Israel. God's just set them aside. They stumbled across the Messiah, and God said, okay, you're dead. You're gone. You're history. And he says, that's not absolutely true. In fact, look what he says. He says, may it never be. That's that word, meganoita. Meganoita. No, this cannot even be born. This thought process can't even begin. It's a very, very emphatic no, is what he says. In fact, it's not a no, you shouldn't do this. This is no, this isn't even part of your DNA. This isn't even part of your makeup. Israel is not out of God. All right? God still has a plan. He has given promises to Israel, and he will fulfill those promises because he's God. So we can trust God in that. What happened? What happened when Israel failed? Keep going. But, and that word but is Allah, it's the word on the complete other hand, but on the complete other hand, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. By their transgression, the word transgression is sin or trespass. It's that same sin, denying the Messiah. By their transgression, by that sin, the ultimate rejection of the Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, guess what we get? We get a clear, straight path to God. That path being Jesus Christ. We have what's known now as the church age. God working through believers in Jesus Christ. God working through those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. God working through the true church. What we have now is a huge advantage. Let me ask, what did Israel have? Israel had God working through them for 2,000 years. You know what that is? That is a huge advantage. Israel had God working in their midst in miracles. God bringing them out of Egypt. God helping them in every way with their history. They could look back and they could see it. They saw when they failed and Babylon came in and took them. But then with Nehemiah, he came back and they built the temple. They built the walls and eventually built the temple again. Everything that God had his hand in with Israel, they had that history. They could look back. They had that advantage. And now, because they sinned, we have a clear way of salvation for us, the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish in their heritage. And for Jews, don't get me wrong here, for every person on earth, we now have a straight path right to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's grace and his mercy. Do I deserve it? Do you deserve it? Does anybody deserve it? No. But he did it. God made something so great and so advantageous and so wonderful come out of what? Israel's sin. Israel's trespass. Israel's pride. God took what was sinful, what was prideful. God took something that looked completely against and went completely against God, and he made something great come out of it. The way of salvation for everyone on earth. Don't get me wrong. It was there before. But now it is given through the church. It's given through us. It's given not through the church. It's given through Jesus Christ. But the message is given through us. All right? God uses us to give out the message of the truth. Whereas before he was using Israel to give out the message of the truth of his love, Israel said, nah, you guys can't have it. This is for us. And now he uses the church, believers in Jesus Christ, to give out that message that God loves you and God desires you to have salvation. Look at it. Doesn't that look like a great purpose? I mean, we look at that and say, well, that's the reason, that's the purpose behind Israel's failure. So that we can have salvation made free and available to the world, right? No. I mean, it looks like it. But look at the end of the verse. To make them jealous. You see the purpose of Israel's failure? The purpose of Israel's failure was to bring Israel back into truth. Was to help the people of Israel understand the truth of God's word. The truth of Jesus Christ. So that they can have that same salvation. The purpose of Israel's failure was to help Israel. Salvation has come to the Jews. Or to the Gentiles too. I mean, salvation is now to the whole world. The church, believers in Jesus Christ. God reaches the world now through the church. And it seems like that was the purpose of that. But the purpose was to help Israel understand the truth. So God still is going to use the nation of Israel. And it will come. And you know, all of this is setting a tone. I want you to catch this. Because all of this, as we go through this today especially, all of it is setting the tone and the mood for what we're going through the next couple of weeks. All of it is setting the tone of, you know what? Pride permeates. Pride goes along and comes to a problem. Because he's going to warn, I'm giving away the whole next couple of weeks. All right, you don't have to come next couple of weeks. He's going to warn even the Gentiles. He's going to warn the church. He's going to warn people who now have salvation. You know what? Pride is a problem. Israel caught it. I mean, they had it. They had that pride. They had those issues with pride. And because of that, they excluded God. What does the word say? God is opposed to proud. To a proud heart, but gives grace to the humble. Why? Because pride is all about me. Pride is all about my religion, in the case of Israel, my place with God, our place. This is our thing. This God is our God and not yours. Not you can't. You can't. Okay. It's exclude. And what's the message that God gives? For God so loved the world. Not for God so loved America. For God so loved the Jews. For God so loved whatever. Is God so loved the church? No, for God so loved the world that he gave. Right? So God's love is permeated to the world. It's given out to the world. And that's the message we have to give. But just like Israel, so often we say, well, you know, you can't have God because you're not good enough. Because you don't do that. Because you... Okay, and so we start making the same rules that Israel made. That's a whole nother sermon. Okay, let's go on to verse 12. Verse 12, food for thought here. He's going to be starting this thought process. Now, he says, if their transgression, and by the way, that word if is the word that it's a first-class condition. It means it's a completed condition. It means since. You can put the word since in. Now, since their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Paul here is helping us, particularly, he's helping us to realize, you know what? The failure of Israel is riches for us. It's been an advantage for us. But what happens if Israel is fulfilled, if Israel is given what God has in mind for them? Won't it be even greater? Because if their failure is riches for us, what's their fulfillment going to be? It's going to be even greater. How is their transgression an advantage? Well, it's what we just talked about. their transgression, because of that, because they set the Messiah aside, God set them aside in using them to reach the world for him. Now he is using us, the church. Now he is using the people that Paul is writing here to. He is using believers in Jesus Christ. But their failure is riches to the Gentiles. So then their fulfillment, he's thinking of the advantages that we had because Israel failed. Well, what's the advantage are we going to have when Israel doesn't fail, when Israel accomplishes it? And you know when that'll be? It'll be during the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ will be here on earth, ruling from Jerusalem, from Israel. And again, Israel will be the Mecca. Israel will be the catalyst that God uses. Jesus Christ in Israel, God uses to send his message out to the world. And it's going to be amazing during that time when God again uses that nation to bless the world with his love. And it'll be even better for the world than this church age will be. Why? Because Christ will be there. He will be there ruling. And we will be in his service. I believe we will be in his service. At that point, but that's in Revelation. We're not going to get that far today. But God's goodness can come. What I want you to see here, and the point that I want to impress upon you, is that God's plan wasn't thwarted when Israel was set aside. God didn't say, oh man, I chose this nation and, oh, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? This surprises me so much. Right? Can you imagine God saying that? Oh, this really shocks me. I'm amazed at this. Right? God so loved the world that he allowed Israel to go ahead in their own pride and direction and fail so that we can have a way of salvation, a direct path of salvation, so that we can have a message of grace that goes to the world. God took some sinful conditions, circumstance, and he made something great. In spite of it, he brought something tremendous. But that doesn't mean he isn't faithful to his promises. He will utilize Israel. He will use Israel. That's going to happen. Look at the advantage. Verses 13 to 15. Verse 13 on. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. All right? So he's speaking specifically to the Gentiles right here. He's an apostle of Gentiles. How did he become an apostle to the Gentiles? Because he was a Jew's Jew. He knew his heritage. He was out destroying the church. He was out belittling the church. He was taking people, putting them in prison. He was there holding the coats of the ones who were stoning Stephen. He was encouraging all this. But God showed him the light. Remember, the road to Damascus? God showed him a bright light, blinded him. God told him, you're persecuting me. When his whole intention was to glorify God, his whole intention was very sincere, God showed him the truth. He showed him the truth of what he was doing. And he said, you are going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Can you imagine what he thought when God said that? Can you imagine? You are going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was like saying to this Jew's Jew, you're going to go and help the pigs. You're going to go and help the dogs. You are going to go and minister to them and live with them and eat with them. And this was what he had been brought up with all of his life. Hatred for them. Total hatred. I can't even begin to give you an illustration here. Be like telling Hitler he had to go and serve the Jews. I don't know. I can't come up with a good illustration. Because Paul had been so, in his upbringing, he had been so divided from the Jews. Because they were worthless, they were no good, they were anti-God, all of that. And yet, he was a minister to the Jews now. And he says, look at, I became a minister. I'm magnifying that position. Magnifying means glorifying. I'm showing you the glory of that. I'm bringing that out. He says, not only am I a minister to the Gentile, but I'm relishing in that. I'm lifting it up. I'm glorifying. I'm bringing it out into the open. Why? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So his whole purpose in ministering to the Gentiles was to reach the Jews, to reach his brethren. Right? Paul's heart was for his brethren because he had grown up in that situation. He knew them. He knew what was wrong in their thinking. He knew the pride that they had. And he said, I want to move them to jealousy. How are they moved to jealousy? Well, they had all this history. They had all the history of God using them. And now they could visually see God using Paul to reach others. God using Paul with his love, to share his love to Gentiles even. They could see that. They could see God working in the apostles. They could see God working in the church. And they used to have that. God hadn't worked in their midst for 400 years. They had all of that history. And now God was working again, but he wasn't working in them. He's working in this church. He's working in these people that, and it's true, they couldn't deny it. There were people being healed. There were things going on that they couldn't deny. So they knew it had to be from God. And here they were, not being worked with, and they were. See, there's the point of jealousy. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose behind their falling, is so that God could reach them even with jealousy. And Paul here says, look, I'm glorifying this position that I thought I would never have. I'm magnifying, I'm bringing it out to bring my fellow countrymen to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. For if, again he reiterates this, and the word if is since their rejection, Israel's rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be from but life from the dead? Since their rejection is reconciliation of the world. Remember when we went back to 1 Corinthians 5. And it talks there about the fact that the world is now reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The world has been reconciled to God. The world has been, a path has been made for the world by God through Jesus Christ, so that anyone in the world can now have that salvation. And then he says in that same chapter that you are ministers of that reconciliation. Go and beg those in the world, be reconciled to God. See, man is reconciled to God. The problem is God isn't reconciled to man. We as the church have the opportunity to tell the world, you've been reconciled to God, but God hasn't been reconciled to you. Because people have a choice. People have a choice to accept that reconciliation, to accept the lordship of Christ, to accept the work that God did on the cross through Jesus Christ. People have that choice to accept that. And that's what the reconciliation is all about. And because Israel failed, because there was a sin problem, because there was an issue, God took that and made a reconciliation problem, reconciliation solution. It says in verse 15 here, since their rejection is reconciliation of the world, then what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Their acceptance is the accepting the truth. As individuals now and as a nation during the millennial kingdom, as a nation, they will be accepting the truth. Jesus Christ will be right there. They'll be accepting the truth. So what's that going to be like? Well, it says here, life from the dead. So what does that mean? I believe it's talking about spiritual life. True life. Spiritual life. New life. The new life of a believer, yes. But giving spiritual life out as a nation during the millennial kingdom. They are going to be able to give forth the truth, just like we do now as a church. We can give the world the truth that that there's reconciliation. God reconciled the world to himself. We no longer have to pay for salvation. We don't have to do something to be good enough for God. We don't have to pay off the church. We don't have to paint the church. We don't have to do specific things, live a certain way, wear a suit and tie. We don't have to do this. We can now have salvation freely. It's given as a gift. That's the message that we have to give. And guess what? During the millennial kingdom, Israel is going to again be able to give forth the message, the true message, to espouse the truth under God's rule in Jesus Christ here on earth. And it'll be amazing. So when God fulfills Israel, when he brings them back into prominence, the world's going to be amazing. And we get to see it. No, we're not going to be, it won't be the same for us. But the world, there will still be people in the world. And it'll be amazing. The millennial kingdom will be great. Christ ruling perfectly. No Satan. Satan's not going to be there. He'll be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. There'll be no war, no curse. Christ rule. He'll be ruling through the nation from Jerusalem, going to Jerusalem every year to worship. It'll be an amazing time. It'll be life from the dead. From the spiritual dead will be spiritual life. It's a fulfillment of Israel. It's their acceptance. But in all of this, I want you to catch this because we're going to build on this in the next couple of weeks. God is not limited in his working. All right? In our life. Just like with Israel. Israel went along and in their pride, they rejected the Messiah. And because they rejected the Messiah, God set them aside. But in setting them aside, he provided this whole way of salvation for the whole world, for the Gentiles. For us, for the church. He's now using the believers in Jesus Christ to give forth the message of his love. It's an amazing thing that God did in a sinful situation. God took what was a sinful situation, a problem situation, and he made something great out of it. Don't limit God. Let God work. Let him work. Yield to him. In other words, it doesn't matter the situation. The situation, I know we've had circumstances, folks, I as a pastor get to learn about circumstances that you may not. But we have circumstances that seem horrible. And yet God can take that and work. But think about it for a minute. What if Israel had not rejected their Messiah? What if Israel had followed? What if Israel had obeyed God? It would be even greater. God could use that in an even greater manner. We don't have a clue how. God can use that in an even greater manner. So yes, God can take whatever situation or circumstances you have and make something great out of it. But when we follow him, he can make something even greater. Follow him. Yield to him. Live for him. Love him. Serve him. It's worth it. It is so worth it. God absolutely loves you. He wants you to be his child. He wants to work through you. He wants to give you life. And he wants to give life to others through you. God loves you. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, I would invite you today, trust in him. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your own religion. Don't look at this as a religion. All right? We don't do religion here. We do relationships. Because God wants that relationship with you. And in all of that, humble yourself before the Lord. Why? Our pride can be so detrimental. It can be so detrimental. We're going to learn that in the next several weeks. It can be so detrimental. And God will make this clear. Through Paul, he'll make it very clear. But understand this, that no matter what, the past is the past. It's there. It's right at your door. And take that and give it to God. Yield to God. Give it to God. Because God can make something great. Look what he did with Israel. He said, hey, your rejection is salvation for the Gentiles. Your rejection made something great. Look what he did for him. So don't limit God. Don't say, well, God can't work. No, yes, he can. Not only can he wants to. He wants to make something great. But as it is, in and of yourself, serve him so that he can take your service and he can make something even greater. Even greater. God loves you and he wants to work in your heart and in the hearts of those around you. Let's close in prayer.